Thank you to Pastor Chad and to the choir for all of you guys' work and Chad's narration. Thank you. Certainly, singing praise to the Lord and the choir is a wonderful thing. It helps to cultivate and prepare our hearts, but we do know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we're going to take some time still, and we're going to dive into the Word of God. And for that, all the people of God should say amen. Amen that I've chosen to come to a church who puts the Word of God in the forefront. Lord willing, today we'll wrap up our series, The Basics of the Bible. Our whole goal with this series has been just to help you understand what this book is really all about. And so to do that, we've kind of taken a stop at five very specific events, right? So we believe that from the very first verses in Genesis to the final pages of Revelation, the Bible tells us one overarching story, right? This is God's plan to redeem mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. And so over this series, we've traced that plan, that thread of redemption, as it were, that's woven throughout all of Scripture. We've traced that through five specific events, right? Week one, we looked at the creation. Right in the beginning, God spoke everything that we see in this world into existence. Six literal days, right? God made you and me as well, created in his image, right? For his glory, to have dominion over the rest of his creation. And when God looked out at the world that he had created, it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 31, he says that it was very good. Week number two, we look then at the fall. That state of very goodness, if that's even a word, only lasted but a short period of time, right? Sin entered into the world. It fractured that relationship for which we were created. It fractured that relationship. But even in the midst of our rebellion, God promises redemption. And so we stopped and looked at what is called the proto-evangelium, right? The very first good news of the gospel. Right, the seed of the woman would one day crush the serpent's head. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and the gospel that would follow. Then, week number three, we looked at God's plan to redeem mankind from their fallen state, from the curse of sin and death. We looked at his plan to redeem mankind through a promise that he made to a man named Abraham. See, God promised a redeemer and that he would be a blessing for all nations through Abraham's offspring. And so from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, that promised seed is preserved. And it's showing us that, listen to me, God is faithful to keep his promises, even when it looks like the circumstances are dire and all hope is lost. We serve a faithful God. Then we looked in week number four, we looked at Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant. Jesus Christ is the promised seed. He's the one who is going to conquer sin and death and overcome the power of the serpent, as it were. His life, his death, his resurrection is the climax of God's plan, right? Bringing that blessing of salvation to all who believe. And so God's plan, his story of redemption, it's not just history, but it's happening right now, right? The same God that began this story all the way back in the book of Genesis, he's still at work today. So the question is, where do we, the church, where do we fit into that story, right? What does creation, the fall, the Abrahamic covenant, and Jesus's death and resurrection mean for me today, right? In light of everything that we've discussed, in light of this thread of redemption that we've traced all through the Bible, what does that mean for us today? Well, can I tell you just as plainly as I can, the thread of redemption didn't stop at the cross, but it runs through us. And so we're called to carry it forward then until Christ returns. Well, what does that look like? Well, the book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 1. So grab your Bible and turn there with me. Acts chapter 1. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's okay. 27 books in what is considered our New Testament. You'll go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you will find the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. When you find your place, please stand with me out of respect for the initial reading of God's word. We'll begin in verse Number four, this is the word of the Lord. Please hear it. It says, and Jesus, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore will come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And praise God, that was the word of God, and we know that the grass is going to wither, the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Pause and pray with me. Father, thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the praise team and the choir. And God, we're just praying that our praises have worked together to cultivate our hearts, Lord, so that the seed of your word this morning can fall upon good soil. God, your word promises that you send us the Spirit, and the Spirit would help us to rightly divide and discern all truth. And so, God, we pray that today, that your Spirit would work through the preaching of your word to make us better, to make us more like you, and God, even to redeem someone who might be lost in our presence today. God, if there is one here that doesn't know you, I pray that today, through the preaching of your word, you would convict them of their sin, and they would place their faith in you for the forgiveness of their sins. God, as always, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor for anything that you'll do. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Notice quickly, number one, we are a redeemed people. The church as a whole is a redeemed people, but we are redeemed with a purpose. Right? So when God pronounced the curse of sin on man, on woman, and on the serpent in the garden, he promised that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the serpent. And he promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through his offspring, the whole world would be blessed. Right? There would be a new land, we learned, a new people. And through them, the whole world then would be blessed. And then 2,000 years after that promise, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he died on the cross. He took our sin, our shame, our guilt upon his shoulders. And the Bible tells us that 3 days later, he rose from that grave. He conquered sin, death, the grave, and yes, he conquered hell. All praise be to God. And the New Testament tells us then that those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are saved, we're forgiven, and then we are made righteous. But it also tells us that we now are the true children of Abraham. Right? Abraham believed God to redeem mankind. He believed in his plan. And the Bible tells us that it was credited unto him for righteousness. And so in that very same way, when we believe in Jesus Christ, God's plan to redeem mankind, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's credited unto us for righteousness, right? God takes the righteousness of the sinless Son of God and it credits it to our account. Theologians might say that he imputes it to us. The Bible puts it this way: he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become his righteousness. Now, as the true offspring of Abraham, believers have been blessed to come and sit on this pew. No, not at all. We have been blessed in order to be a blessing. See, in the same way that God was going to raise up a nation, right, through Abraham in order to bring about a very special people for the very special purpose of bringing about a very special person in order to redeem the whole world. Now, through him, you have been blessed in order to bring that blessing to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And so the story of redemption, it doesn't end at the cross. Praise be to God, or we would be men and women most miserable. But God's plan to redeem the world, it continues today. Listen to me, Christian. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he has enlisted you to be a part of that plan. Have no fear, though. We are an empowered people. Right? We are empowered people. Look back, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Do you know that John the Baptist, he prophesied about the future baptism of the Holy Spirit? Right? It's recorded in every single gospel. Peter then, he expounds on it in Acts 11, verse 16. It says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus himself also promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? John 14, verse number 16, he said, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you. Right? And he shall be in you. And then chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient even that I go away. It's expedient that I ascend back into the clouds, for if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And if we continue reading, it just tells us that there was going to be this endowment of power to his followers so that we would be able to serve the Lord and we would be able to accomplish his will. So can I just tell you, you can take a sigh of relief, right? The power, the mission of the church is not accomplished through human strength, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? God accomplishing his purpose on this earth doesn't rely or depend on you. Yes, he uses us as tools. We are the vehicle through which the Holy Spirit works to draw all men unto himself. So Jesus Christ, he promised this coming of the Holy Spirit. We see that it's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 at the Pentecost. That promise is fulfilled. And so from that moment forward, the book of Acts is showing us ordinary people doing extraordinary things, right? They are empowered to do extraordinary things through God's Spirit. And it's all through the book of Acts, right? People experiencing this empowerment, this endowment, right, from the Holy Spirit, right, to face these opportunities and these obstacles which they've never faced before. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of the Spirit of God at work in their lives. And Scripture teaches us that from the very moment someone repents from their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling inside of the believer. We are indwelt at the moment of salvation, right? Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and ye will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? So it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what you did before you got saved, right? If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are redeemed with a purpose, but we are also empowered then by the Holy Spirit to accomplish that purpose. So notice, we're a sent people with a message of hope, right? With a message of hope. Can I just ask you, what is God's plan today to redeem the lost? What's his plan today? The reality is that God's plan to reach the lost, it hasn't changed from the days of Acts chapter 1, right? The mission has not changed. Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is it. This is God's strategy to reach the lost. Right, Jesus didn't save us from something, right? Just to sit on our rear end and make a nice cushion inside of these wonderful pews, as it were, but rather he saved us also for something. Right? So a lot of people, they just want salvation without the mission, but listen, that's just not biblical Christianity. That's not what we find. Right? Witness, it's a key word in the book of Acts. It's used 29 times in one way or the other. Right? A witness is somebody who tells what they have seen and what they have heard. When you're a witness on this, I don't know if you have any experience in the courtroom or not. Unfortunately, I have enough for the both of us. Listen, when you're a witness inside of the courtroom on the stand, the judge is not concerned with your opinion. He's not concerned with your feelings or with your ideas. He only wants to hear what you have seen, right? What you know. Some people may have that calling, that gift of evangelism. But listen, all of God's people are expected to be witnesses of what they have seen, of what they have heard. They're supposed to be witnesses to the lost about the Savior. You say, I don't know enough Bible. That's okay. John chapter 9, the blind man said, I don't know. I don't know who he is. What I do know is that I was blind and now I do see. And in that same way, every one of us has been called to be a witness of what God has done in our lives. I don't know it all. I don't understand it all. But I was a 12-time felon. Actually, I still am. The Donald hasn't expunged that off my record. I was this person, but now the Lord is working and moving. He's redeemed me. He's saved me. Every one of us has been called to be a witness. And here's what we know. After more than 2,000 years of faithful evangelism, and we know that it's been faithful because you and I are here, right? Somebody was faithful and told us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So after 2,000 years of faithful evangelism, according to the Joshua Project, and you can go look it up, it's a great site that we trust, 1.9 billion people are still unreached. Listen, the job's not done, and that's unreached. That's not even unsaved. That's just people who have yet to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. 1.9 billion people. And so I just want to remind you real quick of the purpose of our church. Right, there are a lot of great churches in town, right? Some of these churches are doing a lot of great things. Some have gotten a little sidetracked from what the scripture tells us is our vision, our purpose of the local church, right? And listen, we've not been exempt from that either through the years. We're not a perfect church. But here it is. You could summarize it all into one word. Evangelism. Evangelism. Right, we are to participate in exactly what Jesus came to do. And he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19, right? This is what I believe is God's mandate upon our church. The strategy is still the same. The methodology is still the same. Right? The strategy is the Spirit of God using the people of God through the Word of God to reach the lost. And the methodology, you can reduce that down to just three words. Win, disciple, and send. Right, the church, the ecclesia, the called out group of baptized believers. Do you know that this building is not the church? You are the church. The people are the church. A fire could come through this thing, rip this building down today. Tomorrow, you will still be Battlefield Baptist Church. You are the church, the called out group of baptized believers, right? That's you. If you've been saved, you have been blessed. Right now, you have that responsibility to bring Jesus Christ, to bring that blessing to the lost. The Great Commission, according to Mark 16, 15. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Proverbs 11, 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise thing for us to be involved in winning souls to Jesus Christ through the gospel. And listen, even though we use the word win, don't be mistaken, we're not in competition with anybody. Right? We're certainly not in competition with another local New Testament church who preaches and teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. I might prefer if you left the one that didn't. But we're certainly not in competition with any other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. The idea is seeing a soul and a heart won over to Jesus. We're not in competition trying to win more than anybody else, but we want to see people's hearts and people's lives changed, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? And when that person is won over, then we have a responsibility to disciple that person in Jesus. We win them to Jesus, and we disciple that person in Jesus. Right? The Great Commission according to Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Right? That word disciple in the original language is just translated as learner or follower. right? We want people to learn and grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, pause real quick. That's why our Bible study time is so, so important. Listen, we've been walking through five basic events that tracing this thread of redemption all throughout the scriptures. Last week, I don't even know if you know, they used seven events. Right, the seven seas, as it were, tracing that thread of redemption. In fact, if you've not gotten involved, get involved now, man. We're getting ready to start in Genesis 1, and we're going to trace that thread of redemption all throughout the entire Bible for the next 4 years. And it's so important that we're learning and growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, because his divine power is granted to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness, Peter said, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Listen, this is a life. Lifelong process. It's lifelong. My role as a pastor, teacher, right, is to teach you the word of God. Why? So that you may be equipped, right? I am to be an equipper. I'm to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians 4, right? So that as you mature and as you grow, you begin to participate in what God's word says that you ought to do, right? We all get to serve the Lord together. Praise God. And depending on where we're at in our walk and our maturity level and our different spiritual gifts, right, God uses us in varying ways, all within the body of Christ. But listen, then the third thing is we're to send that person. Right? As a person matures, then they are sent out for Jesus. You become a witness. Right? You go into Jerusalem, then Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. Listen, in just a little bit, you're going to go out of here. You're going to be sent out again on this very same mission, right? Once again, you've come into this building as you should, right? To be encouraged, to be challenged, to be corrected, to be rebuked, to be instructed, whatever it is that God's doing in your heart right now through the word of God, right? And then you are going to go. And as you go, you're going to go with the gospel, because listen to me, you are the church. Right, and you are constantly and continually sent out into a world that desperately needs you. And can I just tell you as you go, listen, the gospel is for all people. Right, after you receive power, he said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in both Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, you're going to be witnesses to me, he says first, in Jerusalem. Do you know that the gospel always starts at home? Always at home. He's speaking to those who are in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, you need to be faithful witnesses to me where you live first, in Jerusalem. If we're ever going to be effective in Warrington or in Fauquier or even, God forbid, we need this. If we're ever going to be so effective as a community here that we can inspire Richmond and whatever's happening down there, it's going to start by being faithful here at home. That's where it's lived out. We get on Instagram, we post pictures, right? We post pictures of our nice meal, get the pics of the celebration meal, right? We're not always eating giant burgers, though, in these beautiful plates of pasta. You want to know what nobody posts on Instagram? Nobody's posting the two-day-old leftovers that they heated up, but listen to me, right? One's the highlight reel, but this is real life, right? You understand? That's real life. The church is somewhat like the highlight reel. Listen, you should come. You should be encouraged. We should do this together. In fact, we're commanded even not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some have done. Right? But this isn't really where the gospel is lived out. Right? The gospel is lived out at home and at work, day to day, right? Where people see you every single day just as you are. That's where it's lived out. So listen, when home base is in order, when it's being lived out inside of your Jerusalem, which strong homes are then able to help other homes, then we build a strong community, and strong communities are then able to help other communities, as it were. But when it's being lived out, then we have this responsibility of living out in our city, right? And then notice, after Jerusalem, you're to go into Judea and then into Samaria. Listen, just pause for just a second, right? We shine a little bit of historical light on some of this so we can understand what Jesus is really saying here. The Samaritans were a deeply despised people. right? This was shaped by centuries of division and this mixed ancestry, this false worship, as it were, this mixed worship after the Assyrian conquest. And listen, that hatred, it only increased and it solidified for hundreds and hundreds of years until Jesus came, right? And when he comes, we see him going through Samaria as opposed to going around Samaria as the custom was. Right, then we see him speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well, forgiving her, saving her. Then we see him teach the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then here in our passage, he's telling his followers, listen, take the gospel to Samaria. Right, take the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to everyone, those who are like you and those who are not like you, those who you have much in common with and those whom you don't have anything in common with, those who agree with you and those who don't agree with you. Take it to everyone because the gospel is for all people. But here's what we tend to do. We like to label people. Because if I'm honest, if I can see you as a label, then I don't have to see you as a neighbor. Right? And then I can excuse myself from loving you, right? Because that's what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But listen, if you're just a criminal, or if you're just homeless, or if you're just a dope addict, or if you're just a drunk, or just an adulterer, or just a liberal, or just a MAGA, or whatever sort of label that we want to put on to people, right, then somehow I can excuse myself from loving you and from serving you. And God forbid we even excuse ourselves from sharing the gospel with you. But the reality is that there's nobody who's a hopeless cause. Listen to me, while they're still here on this earth and Jesus Christ is still King, there's nobody that is beyond the grace of God and the hope that is found in the cross. There's nobody who's a hopeless case. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter how different, how sinful, how lost someone might be. The gospel's not limited by ethnicity or background or even past division. The gospel is for all people. And then notice with me, finally, that mission continues until Christ returns. Until he returns. Right, the thread of redemption, it doesn't stop at the cross. It doesn't stop at the empty tomb, praise be to God, but it runs through us, through the church. And again, the church is not this building. You are the church. Right, towards the end of the gospel, right, and even here in our passage in Acts 1:8, right, in every single gospel, Jesus is preparing the 11 disciples for his departure, and he gives them what's going to become known to us as the Great Commission. The military has this concept called the last standing orders. See, when soldiers are on duty and the communication becomes unclear, they fall back on the last command that they were given. Right? No matter the changes that happen around them, right, that order does not change. They carry it out, and that's exactly what we have here. Right, so from the very beginning of our series, we've seen God's plan unfolding, right? From creation to the fall to the promise of that coming seed to the covenant made with Abraham and ultimately to it being fulfilled in Jesus Christ at the cross in the empty tomb. Now, in the Great Commission, that mission is handed off. Right? It's handed off to us. The work of redemption that God promised in Genesis, right? Yes, is accomplished through Jesus Christ, but it's now being carried forward through his people, through the church, through you, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And these are our last standing orders. No matter what changes come in this world, no matter what confusion we face, and Lord knows there is an abundance, the mission remains the same. We are to be his witnesses. Above all else, we carry out this mission because that thread of redemption runs right through us, the church. Look back at Acts chapter 1, look to verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses both unto me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up into a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Listen, he is coming back. Not allegorically, not in some other spiritual sense, but physically, bodily, in the same way, in the same manner that he ascended into heaven, he will return. But until that day comes, we have our marching orders. It doesn't matter what the church down the road is doing. It doesn't matter how they've geared their services and they've made it a production and I'm so entertained. Listen, we have our marching orders. Christ has finished that work of redemption. We are not finishing that work. That work was finished on the cross. But the church is carrying the message of the hope of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world by the grace and aid of the Holy Spirit. We are delivering that news of salvation to everyone who needs it. And that's everyone. Right, this role hasn't ceased, and it will not cease until Christ's return. So how do we live this out in our daily lives? Well, this is flexible, so as long as we continue to follow the teaching that's passed on to us through Jesus, through his disciples, and through the Holy Spirit. Right. So from the very first breath that we see of Adam, right, to this very moment, every single stage of human history has led to your intersection, as it were, with the presence of God, right? Prayerfully, hopefully, you're sitting here, listen, you remember a time, a date, a time when your life intersected with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you came to this moment where you said, I am lost, that is me, right? And you repented of your sin, and you placed your faith and hope in God's plan to redeem mankind. And every single moment, as we've been discussing throughout this series, has led to that intersection in your life. And now your job, it's up to you as much as possible to make sure that that intersection, right, through the working and empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life, that intersection happens for everyone. Those who are like you and those who are not like you, because the gospel is for everyone. Listen to me, church, we are redeemed. All praise be to God. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are sent to carry forth that thread of redemption. And so every single thing that we've talked about throughout this series, it comes down to just one simple question. Where do you stand in this story? See, either you're going and you're taking place in exactly what the Lord has commanded you to do. You're leaving these doors and you're taking the gospel into your Jerusalem, your Judea, and your Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world. Or you're being disobedient, you're coming, you're sitting, you're absorbing, and then you're leaving here living selfishly, or you've yet to be redeemed. And where do you stand in this story? Because this isn't just their story. This isn't just the story of Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David and then Jesus Christ, the Messiah, right? And then his disciples. But listen, this is your story too. Right? The Bible says that every one of us is born with the same exact problem, sin. For all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans chapter 3. Right, that's me, that's certainly me. Please don't get it mistaken as if I'm judging you somehow. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I am a sinner. That's me, but that's also you. We've all gone our own ways. We've all fallen short of his glory. There are none righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. But praise be to God, he did not leave us there. Right? The Bible says that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was at enmity with God, while I was at war with God, my sin set me at enmity with him, and yet he sent his son to die for me. Praise God, he didn't leave us there. So from the beginning, he promised a redeemer. And 2,000 years ago, that promise steps into history as the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, he lived the life that I was called to live but couldn't, perfect and sinless. Right? He died the death that my sin deserved, a death on the cross. Right? He took my guilt, my shame, my punishment. He took that on his shoulders. And then the Bible tells us 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He proved that, listen, sin and death and hell, they have been defeated. And now listen to me. God is offering you the same promise that he offered to Abraham, righteousness by faith, not by works. Right? Not by religion, not by trying harder, but by trusting completely in God's plan to redeem fallen mankind, Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted on him in righteousness. And in that same way, listen, when you believe in Jesus Christ, right, God takes the righteousness of his son and he credits it to your account. That means your sins can be forgiven, right? Your record can be cleared. You can stand justified before God, not that you haven't actually sinned, but just as if I'd never sinned. Your record's cleared, your eternity then secure, and you become part of the family of God, the true children of Abraham. But that doesn't happen automatically. It happens when you respond. So here's the question. Have you ever personally responded to the offer of the gospel? Right? Not do you go to church? Not do you believe in God, but have you repented from your sin? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you? If you haven't, can I just encourage you, today is your moment. You'll find no better day. The Bible tells us your life, it's like a vapor. It appears just for a little time and then it vanishes away, right? Don't put off until tomorrow what you know you ought to do today. You don't have to clean your life up to come to Jesus Christ. He says, come as you are. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, right? And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, not get saved when you clean it all up and get it all right and learn everything there is to learn about the Bible. But no, if you call upon the name of the Lord with a sincere and repentant heart, you shall be saved. And so that can be you today. Right? If you've never called upon him, listen, you can call out to him right where you're at. It's a simple prayer. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. He died for my sins. He rose again. I'm trusting in him, God, and him alone to save me. You pray something like that with a sincere and repentant heart, you will be saved. And the moment that you do that, he does for you what he did for Abraham, and he'll declare you as righteous. For those of you who've placed your faith in Jesus Christ already, this is where it comes full circle, right? You're not just saved from something. I'm sorry if someone deceived you when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. But you are sent into something. Right? That thread of redemption, it doesn't stop at the cross. It didn't stop at the empty tomb. It runs through you. So the question for you isn't, am I saved? But is it, have I been living like I've been sent? Would you bow your heads with me as we just enter into a moment of reflection and response? If you're here today and you've yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, can I just encourage you in just a moment? I'm going to pray and then we'll open up this altar. If you need to call out upon God, I want to encourage you, just take a step out from your pew, walk down this aisle. I'll turn off my mic. There'll be other altar workers that will come. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven today. If you need to be saved, don't let this moment pass you by. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to have been in your word. Thank you so much for this series where we are just looking at the very basics of the Bible, tracing that thread of redemption because of your love for fallen humanity, chasing that thread of redemption all the way through the Bible. God, your word promises it won't return void. And so I pray that you would continue to use this series to help develop our understanding of the word of God. I pray for the one that's here right now that's lost, God, that's struggling. I can't imagine the spiritual battle that's going on inside of them right now, God. I pray that you would give them the courage to step out from that pew, to come forward and to place their faith in you. God, God, would you work and move through this invitation in a way that only you and your Spirit can? God, I also pray for the one that's here that's just been sitting and consuming but not living like they've been sent. God, we have such a responsibility before us. We praise you that you've empowered us to accomplish this. God, would you convict where we need to be convicted? Would you draw us back to you through this time? We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.